in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you and we open our Bibles, God, I pray that we'll also open our hearts. God, I pray that you will speak to us. I pray that you will reveal the truth of your will to us. And God, I pray that we'll respond accordingly. So, Lord, we love you and ask your blessings on this message. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you look at this passage of Scripture, what you realize real quick is God wants us to be spiritually blessed. When you look at this passage, you have to see the correlation of how that in the context, he's saying these are the ways that God wants to bless us spiritually. But here's the danger that we all face. The danger is, especially those of us who have grown up in a church, it's very easy to say, when I was 10 years old, I said that prayer and I was baptized and I did everything that God wanted me to do. I received everything God wanted to give me, and now I will live the rest of my life the way I want to. And here's the trap. The trap is this. There's not a single person in here that would profess to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior that wouldn't say Jesus Christ has supplied everything I need. The problem is we say that, we mean that, but the way we live our life is we got to have something in the world too. And the idea is for us to realize that God truly has given us everything that we need, and he's given that to us through Christ Jesus. So the question before the church today is, how does the Lord God want to bless believers? In verses 1 through 3, the first way the Lord God desires to bless us is spiritually. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will, and that's the free will of God, and this is what's going to come up over and over, is this idea about being chosen by God. He says to the saints, that's the people who are consecrated, whose life has been set apart to serve the Lord, who are in Ephesus, and then he notices, adds this thing, and faithful. All right, so here's the thing. So many times when we read our Bible, we just pick and choose. I like that. I'll take a little of that. I don't care anything about that. Notice that he ties two words together, faithful and saints. All right? Now, what we then have to acknowledge is I can't be a saint without being faithful, and I can't be faithful without being a saint. So these two things are linked together. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this whole entire book is about the grace of God. The first thing that we're going to see is that God, the word grace, is God's unmerited favor. All right, this is what I want to ask you to believe. Most people would say, yes, they believe it, but then the way they live their life, the choices they make, say they don't believe it. What we have to be willing to acknowledge is that there is absolutely nothing we can do to make God love us more. And when we mess up on our worst day, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us less. Now, let's be honest. How many of us feel like when we get up, we come to Sunday school, we come to church, we put a 50-cent piece in the offering plate, we feel like God's got to be pleased, right? But when we get messed up, we commit a sin, we're all sinners, and then we feel like, oh, I'm so disappointed, God, right? And so what we then do is we get caught in the ebb and flow of, oh, I did good today, God's happy. Oh, I did bad today, God's not. Listen, that's not true. God loves us. And listen, this is what's amazing about me. I say this about myself. I was saved when I was 10 years old. Listen, I believe everything we're about to see, say about salvation is true of me. Listen, but God spoke to my heart. I had to respond. When I responded to God, I was 10 years old. The number of sins that I've committed in my life are far greater after 10 than before 10. And so what I then have to acknowledge is God knew exactly what I was going to do before I ever did it. And he still loved me. And he still saved me. And so what we then have to realize is that God's salvation is by grace. But not only does God give us grace, notice the next thing, and peace. Do you know what the world needs today? Peace. Peace in Jesus. Man, if we could bottle peace in Jesus and sell it, oh my goodness. Because everybody wants peace. The problem is we look for it in the wrong place. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So let me ask you something. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you have peace? Because listen, if you don't have peace, there's only one place to get it. And that's from the Lord through Jesus Christ. All right? So he goes on and says, peace from from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here it is, verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? So the three things that God wants to give us, number one is grace. That's how he's going to give us. Then he's going to give us peace. But then he's going to give us a spiritual blessing. And that's what God wants us to be. When I was studying this, I couldn't help but think about the Genesis 1:28. When Adam and Eve were created, the Bible says they were created before God. They were equal before God. But the first thing the Bible says that God did after he created them was, the Bible says, then God blessed them. And so what we then have to realize is God wants us to be blessed. God's desire for each person in this room is that we be blessed. But we also have to realize that that blessing is spiritual. So God wants us to be spiritually blessed people. Now, I'm going to give you three points of application. The first one is the specific blessings that the Lord God wants to pour out on our lives today are only available through Christ Jesus. All right? Now, let me go ahead and tip my hand for the invitation. This is it. Most every person in here who's been to Sunday school knows the Sunday school answer. So we know how to answer the question right in church. The question that I have is, if Jesus Christ is everything that we need, why do we run after the world? Right? Why do we say, Jesus Christ is everything that I need, but? And we spend our energy, our time, and our focus not on the grace of God, the peace of God, and the spiritual blessings of God, but we put ourselves in an early grave trying to get stuff that's really not even ours. And the proof of that is when we're gone and it's still here, it'll belong to somebody else. It's not even ours. If it was ours, we would take it with us. The Bible says, store up your treasure in heaven. There's a lot of things we can send forward. People say you can't take it with you. That's not true. It is true that you can't take it with you, but you can send it forward. And so we have to realize then, because when we go down through here every week, it's going to be, yes, I believe that, yes, I believe that, yes, I believe that. Well, then why do you lay awake at night worrying about things you can't do anything about? Because we say we believe it, but in reality, we don't live like we believe it. And we got the miles on our cars to prove it, because we run everywhere looking for these blessings that are only available through Christ. Number two, believers all over the world have different physical blessings, but we all have the same spiritual blessings. See, what's astounding about this is, if the Lord allows me to go on this mission trip to Haiti, I cannot talk to people who don't have anything about physical blessing, but I can talk to them about spiritual blessing. Amen. And so what we have to realize is the spiritual blessings that God wants to pour out into our lives are the same for everybody all over the world. That's white folks, black folks, Americans, Haitians, Chinese, you name it. God only has one thing, and he pours that blessing out equally on everybody. And then number three, we cut ourselves off from the blessings by choosing sin over righteousness. Now, for anybody that doesn't know this, I'm assuming everybody does, but just in case, We have to realize God cannot bless a mess. If God were to bless a mess, who would ever clean it up? Right? We wouldn't clean it up. We would continue to just live our lives any old way. I want you to hear me say this from the bottom of my heart. If you and I choose to live in open rebellion to God, we're going to bring curses into our life. Some of the curses are generational, and it is guaranteed. We cannot have it both ways. Now, I want to ask you something. What sin in our lives, because I'm really asking myself this too, what sin is it that we would be willing to say, I will exchange the blessings of God for that? None. All right. Wolf says none. Then the question is, why do we do it? I know the Sunday school answer. Wolf knows the Sunday school answer. But people do it every day. Because we continue to do things and we just write those things off and we say, oh, well, everybody does it. Oh, well, I'm doing the best I can. Oh, well, I said that prayer. Oh, well, oh, well. And we don't even realize. Not only are we cutting ourselves off from the blessings of God, but generationally we're cutting our descendants off from the blessings of God. And at some point, somebody needs to say, I don't want to do that. All right, so let's look at verses 4 through 6. The second way that the Lord wants to bless believers is personally. In verse 4, the Bible says, just as he chose us in himself, and that word is used to show favor, but it does not, as it's used in original language, imply the rejection of what's not chosen. But he said, just as he chose us in him, in other words, if you want to be chosen, you have to be in Jesus. Says before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. All right, so God has chosen us. If you are here and you would say, I'll say this out loud. I'm a chosen of God. I am the chosen of God. Anybody else say here, hey, I'm the chosen of God. I know God chose me. I know that. But here's the thing. We're not chosen for salvation in heaven. You know what he says in this verse we're chosen for? Holiness. You know what that means? Holiness means to be set apart from the world unto God. In other words, when a person is holy, that means that we're going to do God's will. We're going to do it the way God says. We're going to do it when God says. We're going to do it because God says. But notice the word be in front of that. The word be is a continuous action. For those of us like I have, let's see, I'm at 47 years of being saved. Somebody that's been saved for 47 years is going to be more holy than somebody that's been saved for 47 seconds. Right? We're on a journey. We're going down. And the word says be. But then he says without blame before him in love. I want to read a passage from Colossians chapter 1 that kind of sums this up. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. This will make even a Southern Baptist go outside and shout. Says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, and this is it, in his body of flesh through death to present. All right. Now the word present, I'm assuming that the vast majority of us have never been on trial for our life, right? But the word to present is the same word is in a court when somebody presents evidence. All right. Now this is what makes me go woohoo. Think about this. He says in this verse that through his flesh, through death, to present you, to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, this is how powerful the blood of Jesus is. The first thing is the blood of Jesus is so powerful that it allows us to live a holy life set apart from God. Through the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. The Bible does not say that we're innocent, but it does say that we're blameless. You know what that means? It means when the blood of Jesus is applied to our sins, nobody will say, you don't know what he did. How awesome is that for those of us that got a few regrets in life? I mean, y'all looking all spiritual like, I don't know. Listen, blame. And then check this out. The third thing is above reproach. This is what's astounding to me. Every person saved by Jesus, not one soul will look at us in heaven and say, that cat does not belong here. Now look, some of us have done some pretty unrighteous things. Well, technically we all have. Some of us will admit it. Some of y'all are going to look spiritual. Give me that, I don't know. Right? Can you imagine being in the presence of a holy God and not one person be able to say, you don't know what they did in 1974? Doesn't that make you want to go, hoo-wee? I mean, come on now. I know we're Southern Baptists, but come on now. I mean, to think of all the sins that we've committed in our life, to think of all the things that we've done that are against God, to know that through the blood of Jesus we'll stand in the presence of the living, holy God, and not one person will say, oh, man, okay, I'll be more excited. I'll be excited for everybody. So I'm still excited enough for everybody. All right? So let's look at verse 5. The second way that God wants to bless us is through adoption. In verse 5, it said, having predestined, that's to determine beforehand, us to adoption. Now, I would like to just point out here that the Bible in this verse does not say that through predestination, certain people are going to be saved and certain people aren't. What the Bible says in this verse is what was predestined is not who would be saved, but how. And the how is through adoption. Now, Paul specifically uses a Greek word here. He could have used a Hebrew word, but he used a Greek word. And the word that he used means that at the moment a person is adopted, that they become a part of that family. But this is what's interesting about the word he chose to use. At that moment that a person is adopted, they are a part of that family. They have the exact same rights as every other family member. But here's the part that I want us to focus on. They have the exact same responsibility. And I want to just say to you, if some well-meaning preacher, even if his name was Jeff, if some well-meaning preacher said to you, listen, I just want you to come down here. I want you to say this prayer. I want you to let me hold you under this water. And when you come up out of this water, you have done everything God wants you to do, and you are going to spend eternity in heaven. No. It is true, if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that we will baptize you. And you will be saved, not because you're baptized. You'll be saved because you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But you have a responsibility. And if you and I are not doing our responsibility, the word for that is disobedient. Come on, parents. Don't look at your children. But how aggravating is it when your children won't just do what you ask them to? Huh? How many times did I ever say to my children, if you're going to put your feet under my table, right? You're going to ride in a car that burns my gas, right? Come on, parents. Huh? I mean, come on, I know that's not good parenting, but both my children survived. I don't know how, but they survived, right? You're going to put your feet under my table, right? If I have a right to feel that way, how much more does God? If I'm gonna put my feet under his table, if I'm gonna expect, then through the adoption process, there's an obligation. And listen, we win if we do what God wants us to do. That obligation is for our benefit. He goes on and says, as sons, we're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so what we then have to ask ourselves is, God, what did you adopt me into your family for me to do? Now listen, have you ever heard Southern Baptists, because I've said it too, have you ever heard a Southern Baptist say, man, you know about a Southern Baptist church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You ever heard somebody say that? Sometimes you hear somebody say 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Sometimes we feel like one person does all the work. I mean, you know, it just depends, right? Hey, and you know what, when we say 20% of people do 80% of the work, you know what we say about 80% of the work? They didn't understand the adoption process, right? Because it should be 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. But notice the third thing in verse 6. Man, we're accepted by God in Christ. Now, I do not want to pass over this verse. And I want you to just pump the brakes with me just a second. I want you to think about the worst thing you ever did in your life. Don't say it out loud. Wolf, I want you to think about the worst thing you ever did in your life. Have you got it? I got mine. All right, now imagine with that, knowing that you did it. Knowing that you 100%, without a doubt, did it. And now you got to go stand in front of God. Does that not make you just one second want to go, I better get this right. I better get this right. Look at verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is how it all happens. By his grace, of his grace, by which he made us accepted. Don't think we go home and clean up our mess. Don't think we get it right. Don't think we have some revelation, we figure it out. It is given to us by his grace. When we receive his grace, we are made accepted. And it's in the beloved. Now, I want to just for a second say, the purpose of this passage is not so that we can line up in lockstep and go out and do whatever we think God wants us to do. The purpose of this passage is to realize that God loves us, that God cares about us. And when we serve the Lord, it's not out of some debt we have to repay. It's out of love. Now, my son, he's not here today, so I'm going to tell us something that happened. One day we had about World War 12, 13, and 14 on the same day, and it resulted in the fact that for a certain amount of time, and it's been so long ago I can't remember, but when we get to the end I can remember, he was going to have to mow the yard. All right, so my son is on a riding lawnmower. He takes his watch off. I'm going to say he had to mow to noon. That part I'm not sure about, but you get to it. He's riding. I'm watching him out the window. It's like 11:59 and 40 seconds, and he's looking at his watch. And then it's 11:49 and 58 seconds, 59. And when his watch went 12, he turned it off. Never took the gas down, never took the thing out of gear, undoes his watch, puts it on, gets off, and walked off. Now, did he do what I told him to? Well, he thought he did. But you know what? When you do it like that, you know what I was thinking when I was looking out the window? Should have done it myself. And listen, don't you know that when you and I are down here going, oh, I got to do it for God. Don't you know God in heaven is going, I should have done that myself. Huh? Come on, parents. Come on, parents. And listen, we have to realize that, man, we don't serve God out of, I got to mow the grass for 12 o'clock. Man, we serve God out of the love that he has for us. We serve God out of the grace that he's poured out into our life. You might think you deserve what you have. I got news for you. You don't. You don't. Listen, most of us, and this is the indictment against us, if we talk about blessings and we talk about what we have, most of us would count financial things. Most of us would count our blessings by the stuff that we got. And God did not save us for stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff, but God didn't save us for stuff. If he saved us for stuff, people in Haiti would have it too. Right? He saved us for spiritual blessings. Listen, the first part of this, I said, harkens back to in the beginning when God blessed Adam and Eve. In this part, now I believe that he's talking about a covenant. He's talking about the relationship that we have with God. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And what we have to realize is that in the covenant, there's an if and a then. And what we have to realize is we can't be the then without the if. The second thing is all of his blessings, all of God's blessings are through grace and not our works. God blesses us because he wants to, not because of what we do. But all of our works are because of his grace and not our debt. And listen, our obligation that we owe to God can never be repaid. So when we work, when we do what God has asked us to do, it is because that God loves us. The third thing that God wants us to be, God wants us to be blessed in Christ. Notice verse 7. The Bible says that in Him, meaning Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. Now, this is crazy, but God loves us so much. He came to earth. He paid the penalty for our sins because He knew that we would never be able to. And when we get to heaven and we find out exactly how many sins we committed against the Lord, all of us are going to be shocked, very much so. But across the top of that page is not going to be "the debt is." Across the top of the page is going to be written, "paid in full by the blood of Jesus." This is what He said. In Him we have redemption through His blood, through His life, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then verse 8 says, "which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom." In other words, this grace is just like a fountain. Man, it's just coming out. It's just coming out everywhere. And He says it's been made abound to us in wisdom and prudence. And the idea is the wisdom is understanding. The prudence is the skill to know how to live our life. Having been made known to us the mystery, all right, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. All right, so this is what we have to realize. God has got this blessing that He just wants to pour out on us. This blessing that's poured out on us is through the life of Jesus. God, through His will, just because He can, just blesses people tremendously. But notice in verse 10, we're also, through Christ, we have unity. And it says that in this dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, Jews and Gentiles. Now, the mystery that He's talking about there is that God, through His wisdom, through His plan, through His will, has determined that every person who will ever be saved, either a Jew or a Gentile, will be saved through the blood of Jesus. Once we place our faith in Him, we are saved. Once we're saved, the Bible says that we have an inheritance. Look at verse 11. The Bible says that in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I don't know which version of the Bible you read out of, which translation, but your Bible doesn't say in Him also we have earned an inheritance. Listen, this is what's crazy. Not only does God pour out His unmerited favor on us through His grace, but He also wants to give us an inheritance. He has it ready for us. The Bible says that this is being predestined. In other words, it was decreed beforehand according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. Now, I want to tell you something. God has an inheritance waiting for us. All right? Now, we do not serve the Lord because we want what God has available for us in heaven. We serve the Lord because He loves us. We serve the Lord because He has poured out His grace on us. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, I want to tell you something. I want you to woohoo, right here. There's not a single solitary soul knows what God has prepared for you. All right, now I want to tell you something. The Bible is clear. God is not indebted to any man. God saves us by His grace. God saves us by His grace. This is unmerited favor. God just says, okay, God saves us. But here's the thing. As a result of God saving us, then we have a responsibility. There's a duty and a responsibility that comes with salvation. Then we do our duty and our salvation, the duty of our salvation. Then we die and go to heaven and we get paid for what we did. How crazy is that? That don't make no sense. But that's God's grace. And I'm going to tell you something. When we see Jesus, we're going to wish we'd have done more. When we see what He has made available to us as our inheritance, we're going to say, I don't deserve that. I'm telling you, whether we believe it or not, we serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. And what's astounding is, the last thing in verse 13 is, that we're sealed through Christ. We don't even have to worry about it. Let me ask you something. Anybody in here ever doubted your salvation? You ever wondered Now, I offer to you, there's plenty of people in this room you know you're not saved. But you have made a religious decision. You have turned down a road. The devil has blinded you. You've been deceived, and you said, I'm going to ride this to the end. I get that. Happens all the time. But let me tell you something. When we have salvation according to God's plan, and it's not a white thing, it's not a black thing, it's not an American thing, it's not a Haitian thing, it's not a Baptist thing, it's not a Methodist thing, it's not a Pentecostal thing. It's God's thing. And when we get God's thing, it doesn't matter whether you live in Haiti, America, it doesn't matter where you go to church, it doesn't matter what your denomination is, because you got to have God's thing. But you're not going to have God's thing without all these things that He has promised us. So, here's how we know. In verse 13, it says, in Him, talking about Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. All right? So, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's personal. It's not this way out there crazy thing. It's personal. You make the decision of the good news of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. This is the same word. If you've ever seen a set of plans, it goes to the engineers. They put their seal on it. That means they have inspected it. They have approved it. It is ready to go. You can take it to the bank and borrow money. It has been approved. Our seal is with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right? Now, Paul did not say the way that you know that the first 12 verses are true is by figuring it out. He didn't ask, do you believe this? What he asked is, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the promise? And when you receive the promise, then you know the other verses, the other 12 verses are true. And in verse 14, he says, who is the guarantee? That's earnest money. Now, have you ever had something for sale? And somebody came along and they said, yeah, I think I want to get it. And you're like, okay. And then they leave and you never hear from them again. But when somebody gives you earnest money, you know they're serious, right? Now look, after my sister and I's dad passed away, he had a white Lincoln Continental. And so we had decided we were going to sell that car. And I put it out in front of my house. Too many people were stopping and looking at that car. So I knew the price was too low, all right? So me and Jacob and Teresa, that's my son and daughter-in-law, we were picking string beans. And this car turns in the driveway. And I told him, I said, watch this. I said, this is going to be fun. Listen, I walked up to that man. He got out. He was looking at Daddy's car. I walked up to him and I said, hey, man, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't ask him his name or anything. I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, too many people stopped and looked at this car. I said, if you don't buy this car right now, I'm going to take this car. I'm going to back it around the house. I'm going to go back to Home Depot. I'm going to get me another sign, and I'm going to raise the price, $1,000. This man was looking between the seats of his car for money. He wanted that car. And listen, the Lord God Almighty don't have to look between the seats of the car. He was trying to borrow money from everybody he knew except me. He wanted that car. And he knew if he had put a down payment on it, like I had completely bluffed him. I mean, you know, if we were playing, well, I can't say that word, but anyway, he had completely thought I meant it. And look, he was going to get that car, and he was going to get it that day. And he was determined to give me some money. And listen, God is way more determined than I am. And he said he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's us. We were purchased back in verse 7 through the blood of Jesus, and it's to the praise of His glory. Look, we have to realize that the Lord God wants us to be blessed. God has done everything that He possibly can to bless us. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will we receive it? Now listen, I just want to say to the person here who's religious that's never been saved, I just want to say something to you. You are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. That's how much you're going to miss it by. You're going to miss it by the distance from your head to your heart. That's how much you're going to miss it by. All right? Now, to you, you know who you are. The person that really better take heed is the person that is 1,100% convinced that they're saved. but don't live like it. You got two faces. You got a church face, and you got a world face. And listen, that's the person that better watch out, because you will live your entire life walking down a religious road, and you will get to the end of it, and you will find out you miss Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in this world that is worth your soul. This altar is open. I'll be down front. Listen, you respond to Jesus, not Jeff. Jeff can't help you. Jesus can. And you can do it there, you can do it here, but just do it. I'm going to tell you, listen, I like to quote Adrian Rogers, the biggest fool is not the person who says there's no God. The biggest fool is a person that says there is a God and lives like there's not. Don't ever forget those words. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we come very humbly into your presence. You're an awesome and mighty God. There's nothing else you can do to bless us. But God, we are so deceived because we live in a land of plenty. We think we have to have this and this and this and this to be blessed, and it's not true. What we have to have is you. So God, I pray that today that your will, just like in this passage of Scripture, those words come up three different times, that, Lord, I just pray that your will would be done today. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray.